What I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment, because it's very important that before this thing takes place, which is all about coming up this Friday night and Saturday, before this thing takes place, I wanted us to be prayed for by one of our elders in regards to the training we're going to get, and we think we know what's going to take place. I almost want to pray for the stuff I don't know what's going to take place, for what God wants to do. Everybody agree with that? That's where it gets to be fun. God, here's one of the questions up there. What do you want me to do? So with that said, I'm going to ask all of us to please stand. I'm going to ask, now listen carefully, this involves movement, coordinated, choreographed movement. I'm going to ask the people from this side of the room and the people from this side of the room to move toward the middle together so that we're standing shoulder to shoulder. If you want to hug the person you just got near, that's appropriate in so many ways. Okay, good. That works for me too. Okay, I am now going to hand this off to one of our elders, Greg, who's going to pray a prayer of blessing and commissioning and inviting the Lord to do the things we think he's going to do, inviting him to do the things we don't know what he's going to do, and that's exciting. Greg, please lead us in prayer.
First thing, before I start in prayer, I wanted to just give us an idea. You know, we have this refresh and reboot. Think about the last time you guys rebooted your computer. What was the reason for it? A lot of times something's not working right. You made a major install. You put some new hardware in. That's basically what we're talking about looking at, is what are we doing as a church? You know, things may be running a little slow, not running right. We want to upgrade, right? So what we're looking for is God to just give us that new beginning, give us some kind of new energy, and really just make us work better for God. Right now we're that slow computer on your desk, and we're about to get a major upgrade, really just a way to kind of just say, okay, God, we're starting over. We are installing our new operating system, and we're just really ready to just be very effective for you. I mean, that's the whole purpose of this thing. And it's tough when we go to pray as a church, because when I pray, and you guys are all listening, God is going to speak to each of you individually. And so it's very hard to lead that. But I want you guys to close your eyes, focus, not on necessarily what I'm saying, but really on what God is going to be saying to you today, tomorrow, this week, as we prepare for refresh and reboot. Find out what your new opportunity, what your new capability is going to be for God, and really just listen for that and find out what's going to be different in you at the end of this. And that's really what we want to focus on as a church, is what is the new thing that God has installed in my life that is now going to be activated after this weekend. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just really are praying that you just touch each of us individually, so that we can come together as a church and just be so effective for you, that we can come here on a Sunday just filled with the joy that you've brought us through that week, and just want to share with the congregation here. We are a group gathered in your name to fulfill your purpose here on earth, and we just pray that we are effective each week. When we come in here to worship, that we're worshiping and celebrating that what you did to help us throughout the week, touch the lives of the people in our neighborhoods, at our workplace, in our families, that we are here to celebrate that. And we come together as a church to just gather and hug each other and just celebrate each week that you've given us, and just be energized for the following week. Not all of us are going to succeed every week. Some of us will super succeed each week. And as we come together as a church body, we hope that those that struggled will be encouraged and just given strength by those who were just super effective. And we know that we're going to have ups and downs every week through this process. And that's what church body is about, is smoothing out those ups and downs for the whole thing. And we just hope that we can learn to share with each other all of those trials and tribulations and the successes for your name, so we can all become more effective for you. We just pray that you just speak to each one of us individually, and know what we can do for you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Greg. Please find your seat. We appreciate that. We always want to be the church that prays together over things that matter. Now, once you get your seat, I'm going to let you in on a dirty secret of church. The children are dismissed. You don't want to hear what I'm about to say. Thank you. Something about this duck keeps coming back. Okay, children, go get them. Go learn them. Okay, let me tell you a little dirty secret about church, and it goes like this. As you know, I'm not the founding pastor here. As you know, I've just been here, you know, a year and a half. But you know, before me, there was another guy. What a bum. And then, I'm telling a narrative, all right? You just stay with me on this, all right? This guy was a loser, okay? Now listen, you're laughing? Listen carefully to me. Yeah, if you just figured out he's sitting to my left, you're right. Listen carefully. Most churches, when the pastor leaves, the next pastor comes in and belittles the previous pastor and lets you basically know that now you've got the superior product now that we've gotten him out of the way. And unfortunately, that goes on over and over and over again. Now I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Ron Day's become a good friend of mine. I'm not going to talk him down in any way, shape, or form. You know why? Because he had the courage to step out with a group of you guys into the unknown called a church plant, where the majority of church plants around the country fail in short order. And you know what? We're still in existence. How many years later now? 7, 8? Thank you for those of you keeping count. It's because of courage like this that he could lead a group out and it takes place. Ron did the right thing according to all the protocol. I came and Ron disappeared because he wanted to get out of the new guy's way. Okay. And over the course of that time, we've just become friends. And I'll say this, you don't know this. We get together, of course we go to my office, Panera, and we have a drink. And as we're sitting there drinking our soft drinks, I would love to tell you, we both bring notebooks and discuss the serious theology of the day. And the truth of the matter, he's already laughing. We sit there and giggle for an hour and a half like a couple little boys. We giggle about everything and just develop a relationship of care for each other, trust in each other, and I deeply regard this guy. So it's with that said that you understand our relationship, which will continue, and you won't see us getting together, but it's going to keep going on because we're that kind of people. And so it's with that that I tell you that I'm tickled that Ron's come back here to speak this morning. So Ron, welcome. Let's welcome him back.
Thank you, Ron. You know, I didn't come here by myself. I came with my Ezer Conegdo, Ardell, and there was a whole raft of other people. In fact, if you were here the first day of Candlewood, why don't you stand up? Maybe not everyone knows who all those people were. Thank you for trusting us and coming along and trusting God would do something unbelievable here. It's really great to be back. Thank you, Mike, for getting permission from your elders to invite me. Ha ha. You know him well enough by now. That didn't happen, did it? But he did invite me, and it's so good to be back after so long a time away, letting you get your feet on the ground and well established. It's so nice to come and see a lot of familiar faces, but more thrilling to me is to see new faces, people I've never met before till today. So what a joy to be here. Thank you for inviting me. Recently, in my new volunteer position at University Village as their chaplain, I've been co-leading a study group called Pilgrimage into the Last Third of Life. And one of the lessons was about redeeming losses and suffering. And by the way, anyone here have any losses ever in your life? Have you ever lost money, lost a house, lost a job? You know, all kinds of losses. Some of them are more traumatic than others. Some of them may seem trivial if you compare them with somebody else, but you know what? They're your loss. And we've all faced them. How many of you have ever suffered? Have you ever had any kind of physical suffering or mental suffering? Maybe you've been socially an outcast. Maybe even you've suffered spiritually because you were in a dry place or you weren't being encouraged and fed properly. I sort of suspected that most of you might say yes. You've had suffering, you've had losses. And that's because those two experiences of life are inevitable if you live long enough. They're inevitable. And perhaps you've already begun to notice the results of time and gravity and maybe even disease that can bring about some of those losses and suffering of life. You don't even have to be an old geezer like me to have experienced them. Sometimes they come early in life. I pray that you're blessed to wait till you're my age. But aging means that we will decline. Even if you're only 14 years old, you're going to decline in time. That's the human condition. It's the way our human bodies are. It doesn't have to be, you know, like a mountain peak. As you grow a little older, you get stronger and more mature, and then there's this very slow, steady decline until you reach the end and you're translated into the presence of God. It doesn't have to be that kind of experience. You can grow and mature to adulthood and then maintain a plateau for a long time. If you live well and do all the right kinds of things, you might stay on that plateau, and we all hope that we're going to stay on the plateau till the very end, and then there will be a steep decline, and we're gone. You know, so it's not a long, slow degrading. It can be that way. But no matter how you eat, I should do better. No matter how you exercise, I should do better. No matter how you stretch your mind, I should do better. No matter how you pray, I should do more of it, it is unavoidable. It is this human condition that you will decline. You will face some sort of loss or suffering. Very few escape without it. There are all kinds of physical changes and health concerns. And what that means to you as a Christian follower of Christ is that you will be living a life of faith without a solution or a cure for some of that pain, whether it's physical or emotional. Whatever the loss, we ticked them off, you know, jobs, houses, health, loss of friends, loss of spouses, whatever it may be. So today I want us to focus on learning lessons from the life of Jesus about how to redeem losses and suffering. We would do well to follow his example, because Jesus knew a lot about losing things and suffering. He provides how-tos for us in how to cope and how to redeem those experiences that are inevitable. And I think by far the best instruction that comes to us, the best illustration that comes to us from the Scripture and from the life of Jesus is his time there in Gethsemane and leading up to the cross and eventually the crucifixion. And so this morning I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14 and refresh your memory. You all know it. You all know what happened at Gethsemane. You know about the trials. You know about the crucifixion. But it's so important to get back to the primary source and read it again and maybe discern something you've missed before. To help you today, I want to read it from the Amplified Version. So read in your own version. You can follow along. You're able to do two things at once. And just kind of take it all in. This is what Mark writes about this experience. He says, "Then they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit down here until I have prayed.' He took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled, extremely anguished at the prospect of what was to come. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved and overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch.' After going a little farther, he fell to the ground, distressed by the weight of his spiritual burden. and began to pray that if it were possible in the Father's will, the hour of suffering and death for the sins of mankind might pass from him. He was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup of judgment away from me, but not what I will, but what you will. And he came back and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Were you unable to keep watch for 1 hour? Keep actively watching and praying so that you do not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away again and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came back and found them sleeping, because their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know how to answer him. He came back a third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough of that. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us go. Look, my betrayer is near. I want us to spend a few minutes now just kind of gleaning all we can from this familiar, excruciating time of loss and suffering for Jesus, and gain just three brief nuggets of how to face that ourselves and how to turn suffering into a redemption time. First of all, invite others into your suffering. Invite others into your suffering and expose it to the light of day. That's really what Jesus did here. He invited his closest friends to stay with him while he poured out his heart to God. And he allows them to see this deep distress, the troubled hurt and state of mind regarding his coming arrest and the coming scourging and his ultimate death. On that very, very dark night, and under great duress, Jesus doesn't hide this suffering. He doesn't minimize his feelings. He tells them, as the text says at verse 34, that he's deeply grieved and overwhelmed with sorrow. That tells me that we also can and should invite and allow others, our family, our friends, our caregivers, to support us through our struggles, to invite them and encourage them to listen to what's on our heart, how we feel, to encourage them to watch and pray with us, and then to let them encourage us. We need to throw away the masks of self-sufficiency, because there are no Lone Rangers. I mean, after all, the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? So it's time for us to throw away the mask and unlearn that PC pattern of being polite and somehow thinking there's something virtuous in being silent that we've been taught. Oh, let's face it. It's not that we were just taught it. We bought into it that we need to be quiet about this. What will people think? What will they think about me? What will they think about God? Open it up. Expose it to light is what Jesus is showing us to do. Talk about it. Even complain about it. There's no great virtue in keeping it some sort of secret. In fact, it's healthy to talk about it. And we need to have those outlets to share it with others, our frustrations and our feelings and our sufferings. You know, friends, real friends, are never burdened by us pouring this out to them. They will listen intently and they will be of encouragement to us. And certainly, God is not put off by this. I mean, think back to the Psalms. All of the Psalms that David wrote, complaining and whining and wanting God to bring down hell and brimstone on his enemies. And yet, God considered him a man after his own heart. But just like the disciples of Jesus, sometimes those people around us might be a little more aloof than we wanted. They might be preoccupied with their own needs. Maybe they just can't bear to watch you suffer. And some, like the disciples, will, yes, literally and figuratively fall asleep. And some even will abandon you. Many of you here are familiar, especially those of you who stood, are familiar with my wife's parade of physical ordeals over the last several years. And they've taken a lot of physical and emotional toll on her. And by the way, this is the time for me to say, if your spouse is suffering and hurting, you're hurting too. To become one, it's in sickness and in health that you promised to love and cherish one another. So don't forget the caregiver too. But I've watched her over the last few years, and she's very transparent about what's going on in her life. She always has been. In fact, that's what attracted me to her originally, the first time I met her. But she's very good at sharing her deepest emotions with other people. She opens her heart to them, and they see right in what's going on, the good, the bad, the ugly. And I have discovered that I needed to learn to do that. And I've discovered that people respect that. There's a whole new level of relationship when you're free to tell what you're really feeling with someone else. And what I've noticed on her experience is that she has actually become stronger by facing the challenge alongside of her friends. And her transparency has even given other people the courage to speak about their losses, their pains. You know, they might be similar in loss, similar in pain, but totally different circumstances. But it allows those other people to face down their loss, their suffering, together with her. There's a camaraderie. There's an understanding look. There's a listening ear, a prayer support that wasn't there before. So be sure to invite others into your suffering and expose it to the light of day, just like Jesus did. Second nugget I want you to notice is that allowing the suffering to become a part of your life with meaning attached to it is so different than just enduring it. Allow the suffering to become a part of your life with meaning attached to it. I know some of you have already been thinking out there, well, if it's unavoidable and it cannot be alleviated, what do I do? This is what you do. Jesus shows us how to do this, to attach meaning to it. After all, you know, we don't want to just glorify suffering for suffering's sake. No one wants to glorify pain and suffering for Pete's sake. But by all means, if you can diminish it, you ought to try. But not always is it possible. Notice how Jesus, in this passage, acknowledges the suffering as a part of his mission. He pours out his heart to the Father, and then he takes this submissive stance about it because he realizes it's a part of his mission. And he accepts it willingly. Not my will, but yours, Father. And so, as you know from the rest of history, he then is arrested and has to face down the physical limits of any human being. If you've ever read the historical accounts, the physical accounts of what scourging and crucifixion involved, you know what I'm talking about. It takes the human body to its utter limits. And in most cases, it does a person in. In the case of Jesus, he gave up his spirit before it took its toll. But through all of that, through every minute of that, Jesus maintained his dignity because of in the midst of this full-on personal assault on his dignity, he is remembering that he is agreeing with the Father's will. You know, in the passage we read, it just mentions that Jesus went back and prayed the same words again. If you read the parallel passage that Matthew writes in chapter 26, he tells us what he says the second time around. He says, Jesus went away a second time in Matthew 26:42, and Jesus prayed saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And the next hours were unavoidable. There was no diminishment of the suffering. And for us, that kind of response, not my will but yours, that means we're going to work through the pain. We're going to work through the pain. We're going to work in spite of the pain. I don't know how else to put it, but we're going to be present in it. But we're going to eliminate all of those avoidance behaviors that are so popular and so easy to latch onto. There's no record of any thought of self-harm. There's no self-neglect. There's no misuse of drugs and alcohol. There is not even that extreme method that so many humans use of suicide. So many options given to us from the pit, right? Why, oh, why do we turn to those options instead of turning to our Creator who understands and who will supply us the power of God's Spirit to work through that pain and give it meaning? This kind of response also requires gaining understanding of that pain and loss and suffering. It's entering into and enduring it as a part of your unique story, that God planned your days from beginning to end for a purpose, and recognizing that it's His story that you are playing out a part in. These things, all of these things, begin to chisel away at us, and they can shape us into what the Apostle Paul calls magnificent works of art. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, His own masterwork, a work of art," His Mona Lisa, if you will, "created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which He set so that we would walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us." You and I can become masterpieces, especially when we choose to see the pain and the suffering of life in this kind of positive light. That is, to see it as a source for personal growth, sometimes unseen by anyone else, but personal growth through the trials, and a catalyst for our own empathy for others that we come across through the rest of our life who face similar circumstances or similar losses. It's also a conduit of God's comfort that we've already received that we can pass on to others. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:4, we're comforted with the comfort that He will comfort others with. This kind of positive approach makes us better able to cope with whatever comes our way. It's the Jesus way. And it is attaching this new meaning to the inevitable suffering. And in His case, in the case of Jesus, doing the will of the Father was also fulfilling prophecy. in our case, we're fulfilling what God wrote down from the foundations of the world, planning each day of your life and mine. Jesus said in Matthew 26:56 about all of these things that happened to him, he says, all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets would be fulfilled. And then all the disciples deserted him and fled. You know, even though no one else is there, the Father is there. And so welcome it and find God's purposes and God's will in the midst of it. One last nugget for you. Rest in the fact that God loves you and won't abandon you, even if it doesn't feel that way. You know, any severe or chronic pain or suffering that comes into our life, whether it produces anxiety or depression, can do a real work on us. It can tear down and water down our assurance of the heart of God that loves us. And it takes us sometimes to the point of wondering even if God exists. It hurts so much, it lasts so long, that those are the common threads of thought that come to our minds. Somewhere along the line, our enemy Satan plants that thought in our mind. God doesn't love you. He doesn't even exist. See, I told you, God stopped loving you. How can you love him? He doesn't love you. And he plays and replays and replays those tapes in our hearts and in our minds, trying to undercut our faith in God. Even the most devout person is challenged in the face of these kinds of sufferings that are unavoidable and unchangeable. And I would suggest to you that Jesus faced that same experience on the cross. Remember his words in Matthew 27:46? It was about the ninth hour, talking about the cross, and Jesus cried out with a loud, agonized voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, a lot has been written about that comment by Jesus, and a lot could be said today about it, but we don't have the time to delve into all of that theology. But what I do want you to see is an important thing that transpired there. I want you to see that in the midst of this lack of connectedness between the Father and Jesus, Jesus still approaches God by crying out to him. And it is clearly a way for us to behave when we have reached our limit and the enemy is telling us God doesn't love you, God doesn't even exist. It is to cry out to him in our despair. It becomes an act of pure faith that is doing battle with this most intense form of suffering, this feeling of abandonment. Again, let me just tell you an example from my wife's life. I think most of you who've known her a while know she is very active on Facebook. Since she lost her hearing, she never misses a word on Facebook. She misses it when people talk to her. But if it's written, she misses nothing. And maybe you've noticed and wondered about how come all of her posts are so upbeat? Isn't there ever anything bad in her life? Let me assure you, there are lots of bad days. But what she's doing is she is showing that she's not a superwoman. She's not super spiritual. But what she's doing is battling despair. She's battling despair, just like Paul writes in Philippians 3:12. Not that I have attained the ideal or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of and grasp and make my own that for which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me his own. What it is a rehearsal of a rehearsal by faith of the truth of the scripture that she believes that God loves her and has a purpose for all of her life and wants to use her in spite of the circumstances. Ardell has a keen interest in the lyrics of music. Since she lost her hearing, most new music is just noise. Songs she's known for a long time, sometimes she can get on track and hear them. So words of songs are really important to her. And so when she sees someone talk or hears someone talk about a new song, she'll look up the lyrics. Well, recently she's been doing a lot of that with our Vesper services at University Village, doing responsive readings. And I'm going to ask her today if she would just come and do one of those readings. Listen to the words of this song by Casting Crowns, Just Beheld. They are words of rest, just knowing that God does love us and has not abandoned us.
They tell you to hold it all together. Everybody needs you strong, but then life hits you out of nowhere and barely leaves you hanging on. And when you're tired of fighting, chained by your control, there's freedom in surrender. Lay it down. Let it go. So when you're on your knees, an answer seems so far away. You're not alone. Stop holding on and just be held. Your world is not falling apart. It's falling into place. I'm on the throne. Stop holding on. Let go and just be held. Look up and just be held. Just be held. If your eyes are on the storm, you'll wonder if I love you still. But if your eyes are on the cross, you know I have and always will. And not a tear is wasted, not a sigh, and not a groan. In time, you'll understand. I'm painting beauty with the ashes. Your life is in my hands. So lift your hands, lift your eyes. In the storm is where you'll find me. And where you are, I'll hold your heart. Come to me. Find your rest in the arms of God who won't let go. Yes, there's freedom in surrender. Lay it down. Let it go. Just be held.
Let's pray together. Father, there is so much to learn from your Son, Jesus. And today, as we have looked at the end of his life on earth, and the time of suffering at Gethsemane and the trials and the cross, we realize that he knows what it's all about. He knows our losses, our sufferings intimately. And I pray that you would help us to decide to share our hurts and our pain and our suffering with others so that they can even reciprocate. Help us to decide to submit to your plan and to embrace the meaning, the growth, and the equipping that comes from doing that. Help us to decide to stick with you when it looks grimmer than grim, knowing that you love us and you're that very present help in time of trouble. Take our expressions of decision today, seal them in our hearts, and help us find opportunities often to redeem our losses and our suffering, just like Jesus redeemed the world May you use us to be redemptive in the lives of others because of allowing you to love us in the midst of our losses, in the midst of our sufferings. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.